as we get in to the message, I need to go over a couple things. First of all, I'm going to be throwing around a phrase. It's called the Christian checkup. Okay? And the Christian checkup is a word that I made up. Okay? So if anyone in here is like, oh, I've heard of that phrase, you haven't, well, maybe just great minds think alike. But we're going to be throwing around this word, the Christian checkup. And since we're going to be throwing it around, and it's a word that I made up, I think we need to understand the definition of it before we go on. Okay, so real quick, let me just give you the definition of the Christian checkup. It is this. It is moments in our life where we have some serious self-reflection of our Christian walk. It is a time when we evaluate our relationship with God. Let me say that again. It is moments in our life where we have some serious self-reflection of our Christian walk. It is a time when we evaluate our relationship with God. Let's pray as we get into today's service. Dear Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for today. And God, I'm just thankful for the boldness and the courage that you gave the students that participated today. Father, I ask that as we continue in today's service, Father, that you will have your way. And so, Father, I just ask that you just open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our mind. And, Father, that we will just pick up anything that you would have us want to pick up today and that we will apply it to our lives. Father, I know for that to be done, then that means I have to get out of the way. And so, Father, I'm out of the way. The service is yours. So please have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how many of you guys are aware of this, but I have a big passion in life, and that is Duke basketball. I love Duke basketball. And this past week, sports history has taken place. If you happen to be a Carolina fan, then you happen to find probably this history to be quite depressing. And if you are a Duke fan like myself, then you probably find this history to be quite rewarding. And for you guys that have no idea what I'm talking about, let me explain. The basketball coach at Coach K, the basketball coach at Duke, Coach K, became the winningest coach in NCAA history, surpassing his mentor, Bobby Knight, with 903 wins. And at the post-game press conference, he was asked by a sports reporter if he could think of a defining moment in his life that caused this history to take place. And this is what he said. He said, "My defining moment was the decision to attend college at West Point Academy," further stating that if this decision had not been made, then this record would have never been accomplished. Today, as we get into the message of the title, The Christian Checkup, I want to begin talking about defining moments in our life. Defining moments in our life. Moments in our life with substance. Moments in our life that matter. Moments in our life that make a difference. All of us have defining moments in our life. For example, a defining moment in one's life could possibly be graduation. Or a defining moment in one's life could be the day that you started your career. A defining moment could be the day that you got married. It could be the day that you had children. It could be the day that you bought your house, the day that you got saved. It could be a defining moment. It could be the day that you decided to kick a bad habit. Thank you, sir. There are two things that I find extremely interesting about defining moments, and it is this. The first thing is that they almost always come from a choice. For example, we choose to stay in school so that we could graduate. If we're married, then we chose to get married. If we have children, then we chose to partake in the action that causes children. If we're saved, then we chose to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. If we have a house, we chose to buy our house. If we kicked a bad habit, then we chose to break that cycle in our life. And the second thing that I find interesting about defining moments is this, is that they always are life-changing. So defining moments always come from a choice, and they're always life-changing. I want to share a story with you in my life. There was a time period in my life where, this was around roughly 4 years ago, and I would come home at the end of the day, not depressed, but just sort of this feeling. And so me and Erica would be in conversation, and she would say, or I would say, Erica, you know, there's got to be more to life than this. And that's all that I would say dealing with that subject, but I would say it constantly. For weeks and for months and for years, there's got to be more to life than this. And I didn't know how to explain it. I just knew that there was this void or this emptiness in my life that something was missing. Now, this was around 4 years ago, and it continued for a couple years. And then there was this one particular Sunday morning. It was a Sunday morning that just started off different. Here's what happened. I showed up to church like 5 minutes early. You say, well, Jonathan, that's not really all that different. Let me explain. I've been on time everywhere I've ever been my whole life. But on 9/17 of 05, I got married. Okay, now, I'm not pointing any fingers. But for some reason, it became very difficult in my life to be on time. Okay? I must say, though, that Erica's excellent at time management now. But on this morning, we were early, and I had forgotten what it was like to be early to church. So I walk in, and I have no idea what to do with myself. There's nice music playing in the background. I'm like, wow, people are socializing. I'm like, oh, this is nice. And so I go to my seat, and I get all nice and cozy, and I open up the evangel. And all of a sudden, I'm looking through this evangel, and I'll never forget what happened. I come across this picture that flipped my world upside down, changed my life forever. Let me show you this picture. This is the picture right here that I saw that morning. Now, let me explain this picture. I imagine that when you guys look at this picture, you guys probably just see a group of people worshiping, more than likely during a time of praise and worship. And I can guarantee that if I was to look at this picture any day, but on that day, I would see the same thing. Just a group of people standing there worshiping during a time of praise and worship. But that day was different. That day, I saw a group of people who began feeling the emptiness in their life. That day, I saw a group of people who just prior to this picture being taken had been saying there's got to be more to life than this. That day, I saw a group of people who began surrendering their life, their ways, their everything to God. So why is it that I share with you this time period in my life that leads to that moment? It is because that Sunday morning was life-changing. It was a moment with substance, a moment that made a difference. That Sunday morning was a defining moment. It was a moment in my life when true discovery began taking place. A moment in my life of some serious self-reflection. And church, hear me on this today. It is a moment I believe is critical in the life of a Christian. A moment I believe is critical in the life of a Christian. It is a defining moment that is now known as the term we've learned today, the Christian checkup. If you have your Bible, please turn to Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. I'll be reading out of the NLT. We will have it up on the screen. Everyone there? We're good? Let me set up this passage before we get started. The year is 61 AD, and the Apostle Paul is in prison. And while in prison, he begins writing to the church of Colossae. But not only is he writing to the church of Colossae, he's also writing to the church of Laodicea. And not only is he writing to the church of Laodicea, but he is writing to believers. So let's pick up in verse 1. It says, I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ Himself. In Him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Skip to verse 6. Going to verse 6. It says, and now, just as you have accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow Him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Father, I'm thankful for your word this morning. And Father, I'm just ask that you just help us to apply this message to our heart. Continue to have your way, I pray. Amen. You guys may be seated. Church, I believe that as we read this passage, that there is three things that we must take hold of today. Three things that we must take hold of today. The first thing is this. It is as a Christian, we must, and the key word is must, we must follow Jesus Christ. As a Christian, we must follow Jesus Christ. The second thing is this. It is as a Christian, we must continue to grow in our relationship with God. As a Christian, we must continue to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And the third thing is this. It is as a Christian, we must build our lives in, on, and around Jesus Christ. As a Christian, we must build our lives in, on, and around Jesus Christ. Church, I'm a person who loves to look at statistics. I love statistics. And I'll be the first one to tell you that you cannot believe every statistic out there, but there are some real credible sources. And a statistic that I want to share with you this morning is this. It is that nearly 80% of Americans claim to be Christians. Nearly 80% of Americans claim to be Christians. And now, while that is a number that we should be excited about and celebrate and rejoicing, if we're to pause and take a look at the American culture, take a look at the homes across America, if we even take a look within the churches today, I believe it is sadly obvious that we are far from that percentage. And I say this not because of what the 80% is doing, not because of the lifestyle that they are living, but I say this because of what some of the 80% is not doing. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians that once we establish a relationship with Jesus Christ, then we have to take it further. That we got to start doing some things, that there becomes a lifestyle in which we must live. And that is that as a Christian, we must continue to follow Christ. That as a Christian, we must continue to grow in our relationship with him. And as a Christian, we must build our lives in, on, and around him. And the understanding of the scripture became much more real when I started working with the youth. Because as a youth pastor, I look at a generation of youth that is so confused because they look out into a society that claim to be Christians. And that is why I think it is so critical that as a Christian, we go through self-evaluations, regular periods in our life where we evaluate our walk with God to see how we are doing. A moment we're calling today the Christian checkup. A business owner once said that without evaluation, there is devastation. Without evaluation, there is devastation. Tomorrow morning, businesses all across America will take the time to evaluate their company's performance from the previous weeks so that in the weeks to come, their companies will be able to perform at the highest level. Sports teams are constantly evaluating their team's performance, evaluating the opponent's performance, and evaluating the health of the players so that on game day, their team will be able to perform at the highest level. And as Christians, this should be no different. We should take the time throughout our days, our weeks, our life, and evaluate our walk with God to make sure that we're living up to the expectations required of us so that when the generation of youth or our neighbors or our coworkers or our friends or our family take a look at us, they will see a true example of how a Christian should live. Now, here's the deal. We can never have an evaluation without questions. You know, you have to have questions in order to have an evaluation. And so today I want to ask three questions that I believe every Christian should ask themselves during a time of evaluation. Three questions I believe every Christian should ask themselves during a time of evaluation. It is this, or know this though, that as we ask ourselves these questions, and I'm getting ready to share, remember the purpose of a Christian checkup is to determine where our relationship with God stands. So the first question I want to ask is this. It is, do we trust God? Do we trust God? I think I can safely stand here today and say that without trust, it can be hard to have an effective relationship. Do we trust God? When Eric and I first got married, she would ask me questions. And now this is not a real example of a question she would ask me, but I'm going to use it. She would say, Jonathan, what is 2 + 2? And I would answer back with confidence. I would say 4. The answer is 4. And she would look at me with this, like, this weird look of doubt all over her face. And she'd say, I'm going to call my dad. And so she would go to the phone and she would say, hey, Dad. Yeah, how are you? Jonathan and I were wondering, and at this point, I'm in the background. And I'm like, no, Jonathan's not wondering. Jonathan knows the answer. She's like, yeah, Dad, Jonathan and I were wondering, what's 2 + 2? Oh, thanks, Dad. I knew you'd know the answer. And she'd get off and she'd say, Dad said the answer was 4. Trust. Do we trust God? I imagine that when I ask that question, do we trust God? Most of us answer, yes, of course I trust God. Why wouldn't I trust God? So let me reword the question. Let me ask it like this. Do we worry? Do we worry? Let me say this about worry. Worry happens to be one of the fastest growing diseases, if I can call it that, in our culture. Worry happens to be one of the fastest growing diseases in our culture. Did you know that a name for our culture is the anxiety culture? What a name to have. The anxiety culture. According to Medical News Today, anxiety is most commonly triggered by believing the worst will happen. Now you may be sitting here and saying, Jonathan, dude, it is completely normal to worry. And I would respond by saying this, that yes, it is. It is 100% completely normal to worry according to our culture. But no, it is not according to Scripture. Listen to the definition of worry. It says, worry is to torment. Worry is to torment oneself with or suffer from disturbing thoughts. Trust me, God did not design us to torment ourselves or to worry. And here's the meat of the issue. Here's what happens when we begin to worry about things in our life. We start telling God that we don't trust Him. Here's what we're doing. We're saying, God, I believe that You are the maker of heaven and earth. And God, I believe that You have Your hand in everything I see and don't see. And God, I believe that You were the one with Daniel when he was in the lion's den. And God, I believe that You were the one with David while he battled Goliath. And God, I believe that you're the one that's still doing miracles today. But this is what happens when we worry. We say, but God, I don't believe You're big enough for my problems. Philippians 4:6 says it perfectly. It says, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Some of you are saying, Jonathan, that sounds good, but you don't know the circumstances that I'm going through in my life that's causing me to worry. And I would respond this way. You're absolutely right. I have no idea of most circumstances in this room, if any, at all. But I do know this. I know that the act of worry is not how we are to handle our situations. So you ask, well, how in the world am I supposed to handle situations like the loss of my job? How do I handle the bad news that comes from the doctor? How do I handle a spouse wanting to leave, struggling to make financial ends meet? How do I handle our children not behaving the way that we had hoped that they would behave? Or maybe just the ordinary struggles of life begin to weigh us down. How do we handle these situations? I think there is a modeling example in the book of Psalms. If we look at Psalms 3, verse 1. Psalms 3, verse 1. It says, O Lord, I have so many enemies, so many are against me. Oh, Lord, I have so many enemies. So many are against me. So here's what's happening. David is in the process of running for his life. David's son and 10,000 soldiers are after him. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that's a time to worry. Okay, I would be a little bit panicked at that moment. And but I love what David does. If you go to Psalms chapter 4, verse 1. Psalms chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Answer me when I call to you, O God who declares me innocent. Free me from my troubles. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." So here's David with a huge problem. Huge problem. 10,000 men are after his life. And he decides not to worry, but to take his concern and pray. What is Philippians 4:6? It says, "Worry about nothing, pray about everything." And here's the coolest part of the story. Here's David in this situation, and he decides not to worry, but he decides to trust God through prayer. And do you know what the result of that was? If we go to Psalms 4, verse 8. Psalms 4, verse 8, it says, in peace, I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, will keep me safe." David's trust gave him peace. Not too long ago, I had a privilege to eat with a close friend of mine. And during our conversation, I interrupted and said, "Man, I don't get it. You were raised in a Christian home. You were brought up in church. Why is it that you do not believe in God?" And I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, "Jonathan, my whole life, my family claimed to be Christians. Yet they have spent their whole life worried about every circumstance that comes their way." He explained it deeper by saying they claim to be Christians with their mouth, but their heart reflects something different. My question is this: how many of us are all too often the same way? Do we trust God? The second question I believe today that every Christian should ask themselves during a self-evaluation, a time of a Christian checkup, is this. It is, do we give God our time, talent, and treasure? Do we give God our time, talent, and treasure? As we ask ourselves this question, I want to mention one word, and that is the word heart. When we think of the word heart in the life of a Christian, we think of a person's desire. The heart happens to be like one of the most important pieces of our Christian walk. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, He lives where? Within our heart. The decisions we make in life are often the reflection of one's heart. The decisions we make in life are often the reflections of one's heart. The NLT dictionary says the heart is the seat of emotions, thoughts, and intentions, and is the central and most vital part of something. I'm saying all this about the heart to say that where we put our time, where we put our talent, and where we put our treasure will show us where our relationship with God stands. Luke 12:34 in the NLT. It says, "Wherever your treasure is, the desire of your heart is also." Wherever your treasure is, the desire of your heart is also. Romans 12:6-8. Romans 12:6-8 in the NLT. It says, "In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if God has given you a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly." What this is saying is two things. First, we all have gifts. And secondly, we all need to use our gifts to bring glory to God. I've often wondered what a relationship with God would look like if we were to invest as much time, talent, and treasure into Him as we do our hobbies. Are we investing our time, our talents, and our treasure into God's kingdom? The third and final question that I believe every Christian needs to ask themselves during a self-evaluation, a Christian checkup, is this. It is, do we share our faith? Do we share our faith? Are we telling others about God? Are our actions or our decisions in life telling others about God? I believe one of the biggest struggles Christians have today is not knowing what they are to do with their life. I believe that God created us all uniquely different, and we all play a different role in building God's kingdom. But there is one role that we all have in common, and it is the duty to share our faith. The duty to share our faith. If we look at Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it is known as the Great Commission. It says this, it says, Jesus came and told His disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am always with you, even to the end of age. Here is Jesus giving specific instructions to Christians that we are to share our faith. You say, Jonathan, I don't want to be a pastor. I didn't either. But the cool thing about this is that you don't have to be a pastor or even a leader to share your faith. Sharing your faith comes in the form of meeting the needs of people around you while giving them a Bible verse to encourage them. Sharing your faith may come in the form of kicking a bad habit so that when people look at you, they see a Christian example. Sharing your faith may come in the form of inviting people to church, followed by taking them out to lunch to show them what God means to you. Worship team, come. Guys, we may never see the direct impact that comes from sharing our faith, but we may also never see the direct impact that comes from not sharing our faith. There was a guy who was interviewed by detectives. And the detectives asked him if he witnessed his neighbor's home burning down. The guy responded by saying, I saw everything from the time it started to the time it ended. Shocked, the detectives asked why he didn't notify anyone. The gentleman responded by saying, for the past years, I have witnessed my neighbors going to church every Sunday and every Wednesday, and never once have they invited me or shared information about their God. Therefore, they obviously haven't cared enough about me for me to care about their life. Are we sharing our faith? Stand as we close. At the beginning of this message, we read out of the book of Colossians. And I told you that in the year of 61 AD, Paul was writing to the church of Colossae. And not only was he writing to the church of Colossae, but he was also writing to the church of Laodicea. And not only was he writing to the church of Laodicea, but he was also writing to believers, to us. Unfortunately, the church of Laodicea just went on with their lives. I believe the church of Laodicea failed to evaluate their walk with God by missing what Paul instructed them to do, to continue to follow Christ, to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ, and to build their lives in, on, and around Jesus Christ. 34 years later, in 95 AD, in the book of Revelation, Jesus speaks to John and says this about the church of Laodicea. Jesus says, I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other, but since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Here were believers that failed to make defining moments in their life. They got so wrapped up in the everydays of life that they failed to make some readjustments along the way. Failed to make some self-evaluations of their walk with God. I believe one of the most critical things we need to do in our Christian walk is evaluate ourselves and ask, do we trust God? Or are we spending our time in worry? Are we giving God our time, talent, and treasure? Or is or are those areas being devoted to some other part of our life? And are we sharing our faith to others? Or are we just continuing on as if it's not important? I'm going to ask everyone in here to just bow your heads, close your eyes. And I just want you to think to yourself as I ask these questions. When's the last time you had a defining moment in your walk with God? When's the last time you had a defining moment in your walk with God? When is the last time you gave yourself an honest evaluation? You may be here today and say, you know what, Jonathan, I don't even really know if I have a relationship with God. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, why not make today a defining moment in your life? If you're here today and you say, you know, Jonathan, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but it has been a long time since my life has reflected it. A long time since my life has reflected it. Why not make today a defining moment and begin to rebuild your relationship with God? If any of those scenarios deal with any hearts today, will you do me a favor and just quickly lift your hands? Thank you. Eyes still closed, heads still bowed. If you're here today and you say, Jonathan, my relationship with God is really on point, but I am really struggling with the act of worry. Or maybe you're here and you're saying, I just can't figure out how to give my time, my talent, my treasure to God. Or maybe your relationship with God is good, but you sharing your faith is a real struggle. And you need God to help you. If that's you, can you do me, will you just raise your hand real quick and say, one of those three things or some things that I'm dealing with in my life. With every eye still closed, if you raised your hand, can you do me a favor and declare today that this is a defining moment? And do me a favor, just step out of your seat and come down here, and Pastor and I would like to pray with you. If that's you, if you raised your hand, will you please make your way to the front?